And here's a question as we begin. Can Christians really rise again? Can Christians really rise again? There's a question at the very start of our Bible reading. Did you see it? Can you see it? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 35. Where it says, but someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? The question comes with a sneer of disbelief, actually, so it seems. Because if you glance back to verse 12, Paul has just written, if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Clearly, some people were teaching in Corinth that there is no resurrection of the dead. And so the question came, presumably with this kind of a cynical sneer, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? Can Christians really rise again? I guess we've all been shocked by the news about the aeroplane which crashed so horrifically into the Alps. We think of those poor passengers. And some suggest they were blissfully ignorant of their fate until the final seconds. If I use that as almost an analogy, I'm very cautious in doing so. It's not to minimise their fate in any way, but to show just how serious this is for us all, because clearly we will all die. It may take 8 minutes, as it did for them, or it may take 80, 90, 100 years. But the plane is descending, if you like. And we may sit in blissful ignorance watching the world go by, or pound furiously on the door, but we can't stop it any more than they could. The end will come. So what an important question this is. Can Christians really rise again? It's a question the Christians were asking in ancient Corinth. As we open our Bibles again in 1 Corinthians 15, and two things are clear here as we try and get a handle on the context. 15 chapters of context, we can't do that in detail, but let me tell us two things were clear here. One is Paul's been writing against immorality in the church. He's been writing against immorality, urging the Christians to live good lives. And secondly, we've seen there were teachers in the church who were saying that Christians will not rise bodily from the dead. And possibly they taught that we'll live on in spirit, but not in body. We're not told exactly what the false teaching was. Now, presumably there was a connection between those two, the immorality and the disbelief, the wrong living and the wrong thinking. A connection between what they believed about death and how they behaved in life. And presumably the idea was, if this life is all there is, then why not just live it up? And why not live for the present? And if our bodies are just shells for our immortal souls, if there'll be no bodies in eternity, then why does it matter what I do with my body if we're just going to float around as ghosts after death? That was the mindset of the culture they lived in. And doesn't it sound a little bit like our culture as well? A culture where spirituality is okay, quite popular to be kind of spiritual, as long as it doesn't interfere with how we live. A culture which says, one life, one body, live it. Well, as the plane of life descends unstoppably, no question then could be more important. And can Christians really rise again? Well, answer, here's the first point. Creation says yes. Can Christians really rise again? Creation says yes. In verses 35 to 44. Would you look down with me at verse 35, please? But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? How foolish! What you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But if God gives it a body as he has determined, and to which kind of seed he has given its own body. So Paul points to the natural world to show that God is already in the business of bringing life from the dead. Can questions really rise again? Creation says yes. I wonder if you can picture your back garden this afternoon. I'm picturing mine. I was in it this afternoon. My garden has even got flowers in it. And you might think that's not very strange. I think it's extraordinary because I cannot garden to save my life. Now, back in the autumn, in a rash of enthusiasm, I took some big shears, I think. Is that the word? And I hacked back at a load of stuff in my garden. I was brutal with my garden. And I regretted it immediately. I spent the rest of the winter panicking. Have I just destroyed my garden? My landlord's flowers. I thought I'd killed a whole flower bed, actually. And then later on in the winter, my boys had great fun with some seed heads from a plant, some dead seed heads, cracking them open, squashing these seeds, little tiny black things, into the ground, and then deluging them in a kind of Noah's Ark kind of flood in the back garden. Tiny, dry, brown seeds, like corpses, kind of squashed and drowned. Now, I've hardly touched my garden since that fateful day. But you know what's happening in my garden every morning as I open my blinds? It's new life. Loads of new life. Where I decapitated my plants, new leaves are pushing up out of the ground. Where my boys buried and drowned those poor little seed things, dozens of plants are popping up. There are even some flowers smiling prettily under the plum tree. It is delightful. Now, I'm sure your gardens are even better because you probably know how to garden. But it's amazing, isn't it? And, of course, it's not the same, is it, as bringing Christians back to life? Clearly, it's not. And yet, it is an illustration that God is in the business of bringing life out of death. Doesn't the Bible say that the creation of the world, so since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities are clearly seen? And don't you think we're meant to understand something about God this springtime? That God brings new life. Can questions rise again? Creation says yes, because God is in the business of bringing life from the dead. Because God is quite used to making different kinds of bodies. He's quite used to making different kinds of bodies. Can we see that? Verse 39, look down. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of body. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. And star differs from star in splendor. Maybe it was that the false teachers in Corinth mocked the idea that God could give us resurrection bodies different from these bodies. I wonder if it sounded like the stuff of science fiction. How can we believe in resurrection bodies any more than we believe in aliens? Well, answer, because God's already made all sorts of bodies. Humans, animals, birds and fish have different kinds of bodies. And then there are earthly bodies, glorious bodies. But then there are other bodies which are quite literally out of this world. Heavenly bodies, Paul means the stars, the moon, the sun, the planets. I've had the privilege, some of you no doubt have too, of standing in some incredibly remote places and seeing the Milky Way in all its glory. The Milky Way, 300 billion stars. 300 billion stars in one galaxy alone. But there are 100 billion more galaxies. 100 billion more galaxies in observable space alone. In other words, for every blade of grass on our planet, there are in space at least 1 million stars. God made everyone. And in the great star-studded heavenly dance, the Bible says God calls each star out by name. Truly, the heavens declare the glory of God. Well, if God can do that, he can certainly raise the dead. Can Christians really rise again? Creation says yes. Some of you may be already feeling the debilitating effects of old age. Some of you may be battling with ill health. And all of us know and love people who are struggling with these things. It's hard for those of us who are younger sometimes to understand what it must be like to grow old. I realise that. Just how infuriating, how exhausting, how physically painful it may sometimes be. I was reflecting this morning with somebody about our dear old sister Elsie, who went to be with the Lord a little while ago. I remember going to visit her in her final months and seeing her literally fade away, needing to be cared for head to toe like a helpless baby, needing constant medication to relieve her pain, always in bed but never relaxed, her mind gone, her body shriveling, only her eyes full of Christ, so to speak. Of course, some face even worse than that. And yet for all of us, these should be some of the most precious words in the world. Can we see them? Verse 42. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. As we face our own frailty and the mortality of those we love, can we be hugely encouraged by the glory of what's to come? If we trust and follow Jesus, then God will raise us again with bodies that are infinitely better than these. Glorious bodies, powerful bodies, imperishable bodies. Not just like these kind of warmed up again. Sometimes I say to somebody, it'll be good to have bodies that work again, won't it? Now our bodies will be far infinitely better than these. Maybe you're losing your sight. In Christ, one day, maybe you'll see like a hawk. Maybe you'll lose your mind one day. But in Christ, one day, you'll think the thoughts of God more clearly than anyone ever has yet. Be encouraged. One 19th century Christian leader called Henry Venn really got this. When Henry Venn's doctor told him that he was about to die, Henry he got so excited that he revived and lived on for 3 more weeks. Now, not to minimise in any way the grief and the pain of death, particularly for those left behind, but to see the hope that we have as believers. Can Christians really rise again? Creation says yes. Maybe you're thinking, it's all great, but where does Jesus come into this? It's Easter Day, isn't it? Where does Jesus come into this? Well, can Christians really rise again? If first creation says yes, secondly, Christ says yes. Verses 44 to 49, Christ says yes. Would you look down with me at verse 44, please? Halfway through the verse. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth, the second man from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. Can Christians rise again? The evidence of Christ says yes. There's a lot going on in these verses. Verse 45, the first Adam became a living being. We know Adam and Eve, don't we, the story? God made the first man with a natural body that is made out of dust, an earthly body for earthly life, suited for earthly life. And as children of Adam, we too have natural bodies. Beautiful bodies made in God's image, supposed to reflect God to the world. Beautiful but broken. Broken bodies like shattered mirrors, not always reflecting but often rejecting God. And so we face his righteous judgment in death. That is the first Adam. But then there's the second Adam. It means Jesus Christ. Christ, he lives again with a resurrection body. And so will we, if only we trust in him. Can Christians rise again? We'll look at the risen Christ, and the answer is yes. We need to be careful with some of the detail here. Verse 44 says the first Adam had a natural body, the risen Christ a spiritual body. But when it says Jesus' body is spiritual, it doesn't mean he's kind of like a floaty, ghosty, in my 90 kind of body. The disciples worried, didn't they, that Jesus was a ghost. They worried about that. Jesus, he ate food, didn't he? Fish and bread. To show that he wasn't a ghost. He made them put their hand in his side to show he was real. And the spiritual here doesn't mean not physical. It means much more than physical. See, if a natural body is suited for this life, an earthly body for an earthly life, a spiritual body is so much better. It's suited for the next life, ready for the heavenly life. Jesus' risen spiritual body is full of the Spirit, so overflowing with God's Holy Spirit. Verse 45 says Jesus is a life-giving Spirit. He gives every Christian his Holy Spirit even now, the Bible says. Praise God. Sometimes, of course, we grieve God's Holy Spirit. We stubbornly hold back some part of our life from his purifying influence. We're so frustrating. We can't wait to have resurrected bodies, which, like Christ, will be perfectly spiritual. Can Christians really rise again? The evidence of Christ says yes. The question, if I can put it like this without being too flippant, the question is this. Do we want to be like caterpillars or butterflies? Christ humbled himself to be born of Adam, like worms like us. Almost like a caterpillar. Dying, he was buried, if you like, in the cocoon of death. But rising, he transformed like a beautiful butterfly, soaring to life in the heavens. Well, praise God. Verse 49, praise God. That just as we've borne the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. So we look forward to having resurrected bodies which are spiritual, which are tied by God's Spirit in relationship with God. I wonder if sometimes as Christians, if we have the wrong priorities for life after death. I wonder if sometimes we do. I wonder what it is about resurrection bodies that we're most looking forward to. I wonder, are we most looking forward to having bodies that work again? As I said, that'll be great, won't it? I'm not minimising that. Or are we most looking forward to having bodies that are so full of God's Spirit that our sin is driven out? Are we looking forward more to God's paradise or to his presence? In other words, if God wasn't in heaven, would we still look forward to it? Would it still be attractive if God wasn't there? Of course, it'll be wonderful, won't it, to be healthy again and to live in lives free of those thorns and thistles that came in the curse after creation. Well, there'll be no more pain or tears. That'll be wonderful. That'll be priceless. But the central spiritual Christian hope, in fact, the reason we have all that to look forward to, is to do with the Lord Jesus. And it is that our bodies will be spiritual. And the key hope is that we'll be like Christ. And that like new mirrors, we will again perfectly reflect, image the glory of God. And do we need to pray? That God will change what it is we're most looking forward to after death. That God will change our priorities to be like his, truly spiritual. Both in this life and in the next. Because, of course, if that's what we're looking forward to in the next life, it'll be reflected in this life, won't it? our priorities. For there we reflect on our priorities here. Let's pray for God to transform us. Well, we've asked that first question. Can Christians really rise again? We've seen the evidence of creation and the evidence of Christ. And they say yes. Well, so what? So what? How can this be practically relevant in our lives today? If Christians really will rise again, then so what? Well, two brief points to take home. And the first is this, that death has lost its sting. Verses 50 to 57. Death has lost its sting. Let's see together. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the imperishable must clothe itself, the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Verse 51, we won't all sleep, but we will all be changed. It was the motto of One Church creche. As the babies wriggled and the toddlers squirmed, the verse was framed on the wall above them. We won't all sleep, but we will all be changed. Of course, the verse has nothing to do with nappies and has everything to do with Jesus' return. When Jesus returns, all Christians everywhere will get resurrection bodies. Even if we're still alive when Jesus returns, we will in that instant be clothed with immortality, as with a cloak. We'll put on incorruptibility as a robe of majesty and joy. We will be changed. It'll happen in an instant. Discussion here of whether the end will come in stages. In this passage, Christ returns and bang, like lightning, his glory will flash from east to west and from pole to pole, and the dead will rise. In my more musical, some might say rash days, I tried to put these verses to music. Until I realised Handel had done it slightly better in his Messiah. The trumpet shall sound, and we shall be changed. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So what? This is thrilling. Can we see this? Look down, verse 54. Verse 54. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? So what? So then death has lost its sting. It's lost its sting. Seven 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah faced the exile of Israel from Babylon. To Babylon. He faced darkness and 1,000 deaths and the end of hope on the mountain in Jerusalem. There's no need to turn. But the ancient prophet looked beyond that exile to a new Jerusalem and a new heavens and a new earth. And in Isaiah 25, he cried out, "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations, and he will swallow up death forever." Did you catch that? He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord will wipe away the tears. That's Isaiah 25. But there is, with the resurrection of Christ, the promise is so certain. The shout is no longer, "He will swallow up death," but he's done it. So here in Corinthians verse 54, the future is so certain. Paul can write, "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death has lost its sting." Some of you will know a lot more about bees than me. Some of you keep bees. But my understanding is that honey worker bees are very special bees. You can correct me later. Honey worker bees, they sting once, and that they leave their stinger in their victim, and then they die. They sting once, leave the stinger in the victim, and then they die. And that's what death is like. It only stings once. And the only question is, who will it sting? Again, no need to turn. But as Isaiah was writing in the south, the prophet Hosea was writing in the north. Hosea wrote in anguish at the unfaithfulness of God's people and their spiritual adultery. He condemned God's people for abandoning the one God who loved them and for chasing after idols. But somehow he offered hope as well. So Hosea wrote in chapter 13, he wrote, I will, speaking for the Lord, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? That's Hosea 13. Well, how can God condemn our sin and yet at the same time extract that sting from death? How condemn sin and extract the sting? Because here is the answer in Corinthians verse 56. Can we see together verse 56? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The agony of death is the eternal judgment I deserve because of the sin I do. The sin is that I break God's law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory, but not through me and my performance. He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Because on the cross, the stinger of death pierced Jesus' side and burst his heart, if you like. And as Christ holds out his wounded hands and side in heaven tonight, Scripture would declare death has lost its sting. Because Jesus, in his great love and sovereignty, chose to die in my place. That was his will. To take my penalty, God's penalty, at my wrongdoing. Oh, death lingers on. It lingers on like a honeybee, perhaps. No, not like the honeybee, sorry. Death is slow to die. Death is slow to die. I may yet face its cold embrace. And death may snatch away my friends, my family away. Hateful death. And yet for the believer, death is but a door to glory. No sting. Friends, shall we cling to Jesus? Maybe someone's here, you've never clung to Jesus before. Then death is a real and terrible enemy. A sword, may I say, hanging over our lives by a thread. But won't you cling to Jesus this day of resurrection and find that death holds no fear, no fear for us, because Christ has loved us? I wonder what each of us faces this week, this year. What challenges, what stresses, what sorrows, what anxieties, what hopes and fears, what regrets, what guilt and pride, what pains. Cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. Christ will never minimize our circumstances, but he will place them in context. And in the context of life eternal, be at peace. So Christians shall rise again. We'll rise again. But so what? So what? Well, death has lost its sting. And now lastly and briefly. Lastly, life has got a purpose. Verse 58. Life has got a purpose. Would you look down for a final time, please? Verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. If Christians shall rise again, then finally life has got a purpose. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. See, if there's no tomorrow, then what's the point of today? If there's no life after death, then what purpose is there in life? I mean, imagine I'm not going to wake up tomorrow, then why work today? I mean, if you knew there wasn't no tomorrow, you wouldn't even do the laundry, would you? What's the point? But if there is tomorrow, then there is today. And then today is bursting with importance and opportunity. I've got to get ready for tomorrow. I've got to help others to get ready as well. What about our friends, and colleagues, and neighbours? Most painfully, perhaps, our family. I was at a wedding last Saturday and had the privilege of speaking with a guest about Christ. But I'll probably never see him again. And looking back, I wish I'd said more. I could have said more. We can't force these things, can we? But God forgive me when I fail to pray for conversations about Christ. We can at least do that, can't we? God forgive us when we fail to take the cross-shaped, fail to live the cross-shaped lives that may prompt questions. God forgive us when we live more for this life than for eternity. Only you know what it will look like this week for you to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. What will it look like for you to do that at home? Perhaps with your family, if you're blessed to have a family at home. What will it look like for you to give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord at church? In your involvement at church. What will it look like at work? At work. And in the community. In the community. But as one Christian once said to another, the world has yet to see what God will do with one man, one woman, one child, fully consecrated to him.